Every year, it is very noticeable that the trials and problems that brethren experience and come up, it seems, before the feast. A lot of times, trials seem to be beyond one's control that one has. You have to wonder about it at times because of the timing of when these things begin to happen in people's lives. I remember a few years ago, of course, we had Katrina. And as a result, a lot of the people over there in that area, Louisiana and Mississippi and Alabama, obviously affected them greatly because of damages and that they incurred in their homes and properties and that type of thing. There are other things that come along at times and do affect people and have even this year, unexpected, unprepared for, financial problems, health problems. That's usually one of the things every year that people have is health problems, or possibly even a death in the family, or an employer or a teacher not wanting to excuse you to go to the feast. I recall we had three cases that went to the EEOC up in North Carolina because people came in the time we were there, would come back from the feast and not have a job, even though that they had submitted and even the employers had allowed for it in the past. Well, in every case, it just took a long time. It was quite of an inconvenience and a hardship on them. But God blessed them, and the employer, not that they took the job back, but they had to repay them a whole year's salary in one check for that. And one particular meeting with the, I guess, the arbitrator or whatever, I was involved in sitting in on it. It was very interesting. Then the employer and our church member, and I was sitting there as a, I guess, a witness or whatever, and then the arbitrator and everything, and interesting to see how they conducted it and how it went on. And, of course, the employer knew very good and well because he had allowed other employees off for whatever they had for religious reasons and all of that. He even said, well, I knew that they probably would, because this woman had for 22 years gone to the Feast of Tabernacles, and suddenly this guy decided, after 22 years, I'm going to fire you if you don't stay here and work. Well, she went and got fired, and a year later, he had to pay her a whole year's salary. And I had another one. It went on for a year, and of course, as time goes on, you forget about it. Suddenly, one morning, I get a call from Charlotte, North Carolina, and this lady calls me and was with the EEOC and asking about this case, and this was a different case, and I'd forgotten a little bit about it, and as we talked, it began to come back to me. Oh, yeah, right. We had a fellow that was fired for taking off in the evening for Passover, and but this was on a Tuesday night that year, and that Friday was Good Friday, and he shut the plant down for Good Friday. and as I was talking to her, I forgot about the thing about the Good Friday. As I was telling her, yes, the Passover was on the Tuesday. I remember that part. The Passover was on Tuesday night, and they fired him because he didn't come into work that shift in that evening. And even though he'd asked for it, we'd given a paper and all of that. And she had a copy of the paper and everything that had been given to the employer. And as we're talking, finally it came to me. And of course, the thing was, I remember, as I said to her, Good Friday was that Friday of that same week, and the whole plant shut down. And she just, oh, you got to be kidding. And so case, cut and dried, case closed. And you're going to give everybody a Good Friday off, but you're going to fire this guy for Passover. So sometimes people, those things happen, and employers and teachers alike are not aware of the laws in this land, the blessings that we have in this land, of some of the laws that come under the Civil Rights Act of 67, I believe it is, 64 or 67, 64? Whoever said it, okay. So, but let me move on. So there are these kinds of trials and difficulties that people have, and you never know what it might be. Sometimes it's severe, sometimes it is not. But I would like to look at all of that in relation to keeping the feast. I'd like to look today at some of the lessons that can be pictured in the trials before the feast that we might have. I think it's good that we look at some of these things and not just consider that, well, there's nothing to be gained here, nothing to learn by it. It's just those things happen and all of that. Well, maybe not so much. So I like to look at some of them. One of the first lessons I think we can all draw on is that the kingdom of God does not come easy. And of course, the kingdom of God, the Feast of Tabernacles, pictures the kingdom of God. And yet the world wants to teach that, once saved, always saved. All you got to do is say the right words. It's easy from there on out. And no problems or trials in life. But if you look in Acts chapter 14, and what were the apostles preaching when they would come to the cities? It's interesting here that Luke would write what he did that Paul was saying. And he said here in Acts 14, verse 21 and 22, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." That was the message. Going back to those cities in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and telling them, "Brethren, I bring you good news and bad news." Well, let me get to the bad. It's going to be through many tribulations before you enter into the kingdom of God. Well, maybe didn't just quite put it quite that way, but it's interesting that he was certainly leveling with them. How did he know that? Well, because he was going through many as well, and he saw brethren going through many trials and difficulties as well. Now, were they all facing the same thing in those cities? I don't think so. It would have been one thing for one family and something else for another family. Some of it would have been natural problems of life. Others would have been persecution from outside. And certainly Satan would be involved in some of that to try to discourage brethren to give up and quit the faith. And in some cases, he's been successful over the years in doing that. Another scripture showing us what it would, what's going to be like here entering into the kingdom of God is in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians and then chapter 1. Once again, you see something mentioned here by Paul that you don't see this in the Protestant world. You see actually something else that almost like the opposite is being taught. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election..." I've got the wrong one. That's 1 Thessalonians. Turn a couple pages, and here we go. Verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Now, they can be from the outside. They can be from the inside. That is, when I say inside, I mean the natural things that may happen. The persecutions outside would be persecutions against your faith. Of course, you could have that when someone's going to fire you for going to the feast. I guess that would certainly come under that. Verse 5, "which is manifest evidence." Notice that. That's the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. "That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." There is a certain amount of suffering. There is a certain amount of things that we go through. I believe those people probably had to face more than we do today. Well, some people do have severe trials today. We don't certainly want to say that's not the case, but maybe in a little bit different way than they did in that first century and in those particular parts of the world. We have a lot of freedoms. We have a lot of liberty. I hope we don't lose it. We have a lot of things, protection in this country, and so that the gospel can be preached, so that we can live and practice what we believe. That's not the case in other nations around the world, and certainly people would not have the protection if they went to the Feast of Tabernacles in some of the Middle Eastern nations and came back and their job wasn't there. Well, that's just tough luck. And God has been very good to us, but nevertheless, we ought to look at, and when we do go through trials and difficulties in this time of year, tribulations are what? They're afflictions. And Paul says that it is the righteous judgment of God, and through enduring trials, we become worthy of the kingdom. Now, some will say, well, wait a minute, salvation is a gift, and aren't you earning it that way? Well, it is a gift. But before the gift is given, and before we realize the gift, we have to endure, because Jesus said to him who endures to the end, right? Matthew 24:13. So, we have to put it all together. We can't just take the scripture we all like. Now, I don't like trials. I don't know. I'm not one who wants to volunteer for the next trial to come along, whatever that might be. And I don't know of anybody who in their right mind would be. But they do happen. Some things are, because we're physical, are going to come on us. Other things from the outside. Maybe, yes, Satan tries to see if he can discourage us. And God may allow that for a while. Allow that for a while. Why? To see if we will break or to strengthen us through it. I believe it's the latter, that he will strengthen us through it. And, of course, that we have to, as we'll see later, struggle against many things, strive against many things, and not give up in any way whatsoever. He will bring us through. But again, the kingdom of God does not come easy is one of the important lessons in life, especially as we come to this time of year when we may be facing trials. James chapter 1, we see this once again. James, who is, of course, the Jerusalem pastor, apostle, and brother of Jesus. James 1, verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And we might say at certain times of the year, those trials might come, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And, you know, it can be very disappointing when you have a trial come up that keeps you from going to the feast. And that does happen. It does happen at times. I've even had to leave the feast to go back home to do a funeral. And, you know, in one sense I wanted to because it was one of our members. In the other sense, well, of course, we don't want to because it's the feast. But then there are some people, and I have some this year, particularly over in Fort Myers because of their age and their health, who, as I mentioned earlier, have kept the feast for years and years in the church, longtime members, and this year they can't go. And just get to the point where they are, you know, their health is just has gone down too much, and they're just not able to do it. But in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And patience is very, very important. God wants us to have the attributes. He does allow these trials to come on us at times. And sometimes, we have to learn that, you know, it's not always easy. This is one of the lessons that I think we can look at if you're going through a trial. And I speak of the Fort Myers people because I know of their trials right now, probably more so, that they're going through. And some of them have had some situations where it was really, you know, kind of teetering one way or the other. And in some cases, they just simply can't. But count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Good will come from it. Good will come from it. What's another lesson that we might be able to look at and learn from it? Well, one that I think we can see is that we cannot make it on our own into the kingdom, and a lot of times to the feast. We need help in some cases even to make it to the feast, and we certainly need God's help to make it into the kingdom of God. That's something we can draw from it. A few years ago up in North Carolina, our deacon and deaconess, a husband and wife, had a situation come up, for example. His mother died, I think, a couple months before the feast, and his father was 87 years old. He was somewhat disoriented. He was in needing of constant care. And what are we going to do? We can't just leave him. We just can't leave him. And they were hoping, now his father attended some other local church in that community, and hoping that the members of that church would be able to come and take care of him. It was a nursing home or something, but it was where they had to have assistance from the family or something like that. I can't remember the details. And they didn't know, and I'm not, as I look back on that case, I mean, they look forward to the feast. That was everything to them every year, was to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was up to about the last day before they were able to get a commitment of somebody else from his church who could help them so they could even go. I recall another incident of one of our longtime members up in Hickory. this particular year, just a matter of a couple weeks before the feast, his wife died from cancer. And she was not a member. They had a growing daughter who had bouts and problems with depression as it was, and then when that happened, she just went apart and fell all apart and had to be hospitalized and everything. He told me, he said, and he'd been to the feast, and in fact, he's going to be at the feast here up in Pigeon Forge here this year. But he told me at the time, he said, I just can't leave her in that shape. And I can't recall if he was come to the feast for part of the feast or just what it was. But, those things happen. That's things that are beyond one's control. And it shows us when these things happen that, look, one thing we can draw from that as a second possible lesson, we cannot make it on our own. We need the help of God to be able to come to his feast and be able to enjoy it. We need his help to be able to get into the kingdom of God, be able to endure to the end. And we can't just do it on our own. And when people try to do it on their own, not saying that these people were trying to do it on their own, they weren't. But the point there was that it was quite obvious that we need help because we cannot do it in every case. We have our part to do. I don't want to take that away. We do have our part to do, but we need God's help. And we have to rely on him and that he will see us through so that we can be able to come all the way to the feast and into the kingdom as well. A lot of times we fall short in some areas because we do try to do it all on our own, and we don't put it in God's hands as we should. We might notice over here in Revelation chapter 12. Notice over here in Revelation chapter 12 a couple scriptures. This, of course, is talking to the church, but bringing in, of course, an adversary who, without God's help, we're not going to be able to overcome. But Jesus Christ, of course, said that I am with you to the very end. In Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our Father day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, his sacrifice, and faith in that, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They certainly looked to God. They didn't give up in any way. The blood of the Lamb is the faith in Christ, is what we're looking at there in verse 11. The word of their testimony is their works of faith. Their works of faith that they carried out. They learned that only with God's help would they make it into the kingdom. And who's they here? The church. That's who. It's the church. And we're learning that. That's not something that as soon as you're baptized, you instantly know. A lot of things we have to be taught. We have to teach our children things. God has to teach us spiritual lessons and throughout life. And a lot of times it is through the things we struggle with. But as it says, none of us have had to suffer unto death yet, have we? And God will see us and help us through. And that doesn't mean we live forever in the flesh either, because we all know that that will not be the case. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, again how Paul puts it, 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 1, and verses 8 through 11. In verse 8, who will, I thought I had it right, but I always get first instead of second. I look up there, I couldn't believe it. I was even thinking about it. Don't make that mistake again, Jim, and so I did. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we departed, or so that we despaired even of life. Now, this is beyond what Paul could do, right? That's what he's telling them. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. There, where the power is. Because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves but trust in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us. in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons as on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Well, you think about those words of what he is saying in writing to the church at that time. And he recognizing, of course, that he had no ability to talk his way out of the situation that he found himself in there in Asia, did he? And he knew in verse 10 that only God could and that he would and did deliver them. So Paul understood the power of everyone praying for their situation and deliverance. You know, I don't believe it's just a casual thing when Jim Frank says here that I'll be praying for everybody at the end of the inner court. Didn't Paul pray for everybody? Was it just a nice gesture to say that, or did God hear that and back that up? I believe he does. I don't think it's just empty words. And that we should be praying for one another, praying that all feast sites will have a successful feast, that people will be healthy, that nothing will happen, no accidents, all of those things, traveling to and from. Just ask God for his guidance and help here, because there are a lot of things can happen that are way beyond one's control. Here's one that I'd like to go to that I think is very important for us to look at. It's in 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, again, these scriptures are showing us what? We cannot make it into the kingdom, and in many cases we can't even get to the feast and so, every single year, year after year, without God's help, that we do truly need his guidance and his help. In 1 Peter 5, and in verse 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, when you're about the end of your rope, do you come back to this scripture and think about this, that I really can't go any further, Father. I just have to put all my cares and all this burden and this problem I'm facing right now in your hands. And just relieve my mind of worry and stress over it, because I've gone as far as I can go. And I just need your help. And to walk me through it in whatever way, in ways that I don't even presently see. So, you know, when we do that and we put it in God's hands, we rely on him. And we see, if you go back to the Psalms, David did that. On a number of occasions, you read the 34th Psalm, for example, comes to mind. David's recognized through what he went through that, look, he could not achieve things on his own. He needed God's help. He put his faith, his confidence in God. When he sinned, you remember the Bible studies we went through, Samuel's and so forth there. And what did he do when Nathan came to him about his situation? Now, David, you need to choose here what's going to happen. What was it, 1, 2, or 3? I won't choose any. I will put it in God's hands. I'm not denying. I am guilty. I'll let God decide rather than me. And it's quite interesting. So he would put it all in God's hands. And some of the things there were really quite serious, as I think we all understand and know. Our burdens, our cares can truly overwhelm us. People can go to pieces over them, and people in the Church of God have, because they haven't put their cares in God's hands. And once we do that, we give ourselves a great deal of relief in our mind. he is inviting his audience here that he's writing to. He's writing to churches in Asia Minor. He names them there in the beginning of the chapter, or of the letter. And explaining to them, because of the pressures they're going through, put your cares in God's hands, because he cares for you. So we can see, I think here again, the second lesson we can draw when we come into these problems: we cannot make it on our own. And certainly the first one there, that the kingdom of God certainly comes through at times much struggle. There's a third thing I think we can draw as a lesson of the trials we face many times in just trying to go to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The third one I would look at is, well, this one more of a question, but as well as a lesson, to ask ourselves, well, just how important is it to be at the Feast of Tabernacles, to be at God's feast? Why? Because when you think, what is a picture? The kingdom of, well, how important is it to be in the kingdom of God? We might put it that way. You know, for some every year, the least little thing is an excuse to not go. I don't see that so much anymore, but I did a number of years ago. They worry that what may happen when they are gone, and some don't save and just don't want to be bothered. And when I run into that in the past, I realize that people are looking at it totally in a physical sense. It's just a physical thing to go to, not seeing that the spiritual fruit that comes from it and the teaching and understanding of its meaning. So that's unfortunate. Hopefully, as time goes by, people learn more and change from that attitude, repent of that, and truly want to come and be at the feast and make every effort to make. You know, maybe God wants to know how important the feast is to us. Ever think of that? You're going through some things, and maybe sometimes you're thinking, oh, is this all worth it or not? Maybe God wants to know, is it worth it to you? And how much does the kingdom of God mean? What are you willing to do for the kingdom of God? How much effort do we put into seeking to come into the kingdom, let alone coming to the feast? Well, some of the trials that come at this time of year ought to remind us that we have to fight for the kingdom of God. Now, I mean fight spiritually for the kingdom of God. We really do. You know, Satan is not going to let us have a cakewalk into the kingdom if he can help it. He's going to try to discourage people. You know, sometimes when I've seen people discouraged right away is right after they're baptized. And trying to discourage them about living God's way of life. And, you know, I have these problems over the Sabbath and with my employer. And this threatening to fire me or whatever. And I've had problems. Of course, I've even had that with a lot of times people have told me when they were interested in the church and the truth, they would, I can recall several occasions where they would say to me, you know, they had a problem because they work on Saturday and everything. And I, you know, have you, you know, talked to your employer? Well, I haven't talked to him about it yet, but I've certainly been praying about it, praying that God will change his mind. Well, if you don't talk to him, I mean, yes, you need to pray about it, but then you get off your knees and got to do something also and step out in faith. And, well, and a couple cases that never happened. And they just never could bring themselves to do that. So I've had other cases where it might be a lady whose husband gave them grief for coming to church on Saturday. And, well, I just, you know, Satan was obviously allowing a hassle when she would come home. And so she just decided it's not worth it. It's not worth it. What is the kingdom of God worth? Should be worth everything. Should be worth everything. And when people don't look at it that way, it's because they don't understand it, apparently, and what it means. Yes, it's eternal life. The kingdom of God. God's kingdom forever and ever. And to be a part of the very family of God at that kingdom. That's an incredible thing. Notice what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 13 in this parable here. You know, the teaching has always, you find this, it's really a tragic that you see it, that once saved, always saved, meaning that you have eternal security, that anything else you do, you're trying to earn it. And no, because we do have to endure to the end, and we do have to obey the commandments of God. We do have to put on the character of Jesus Christ and allow that to come into our lives. And you know, that's why it says there, to all of the churches in Revelation, to him who overcomes. There's overcoming once we are converted, that we have to continue to make changes. Well, here in this parable in Luke chapter 13, let's just start in verse 22. I'll just break in on it here. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, For many, I say to you, will seek it or seek to enter and will not be able. Notice that only few, he says, strive. Now that word strive, we get the word antagonize, I believe it is there. And when you look it up in the Greek, from that particular word, it means to fight. It means to fight. You have a battle. You have to fight. You cannot give up. It is a spiritual battle going on. In Ephesians, you might recall there in chapter 6, where Paul said, we don't fight against flesh and blood, and went on, but principalities and things in heavenly places and so on, referring to Satan and the demons. The influence to discourage us, to turn away. So we have to strive to be into the kingdom of God. It is not something that just comes easy. We have the help of God's Spirit as a result of repentance and faith and baptism, laying on of hands. And Jesus said, I'm with you to the end of the age. But we just don't turn around and sit down and do nothing. Now, Satan knows that it's to him who endures to the end, and he wants to do all that he can. He doesn't want us to take his place. Not only take his place, but be far above it. And which is probably part of the reason, or if not the entire reason, why he rebelled against God, knowing what God was doing. That he was creating, potentially, spirit beings who would be even greater than the angels, made lower, but potentially greater through Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, let's take a look over here. Philippians chapter 1, as you're turning there, thinking about what it said there in Luke, that's why we, in baptismal counseling, go to Luke 14, where it's commonly called the counting of the cost. Is it worth it? People need to know in advance. Yeah, there's going to be some. You can't escape trials whether you are converted or unconverted. They're going to come in life. Now, some of those after people are converted may have a spiritual component behind them, more so, because there is a spirit that doesn't want people to inherit or receive their reward. All right, here in Philippians chapter 1, if I get there, I'll read it to you. I like bigger print, but I don't like thinner pages. Takes a little time to get to it. All right, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving. Yeah, Paul taught striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, you strive because there's a battle going on. There's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's right, we all suffer one degree or another in times in life. Now, it's not an everyday thing, but there are times over the years when we have suffered. I've been in the church, 47 years this feast, and 40 in the ministry. And not every year or every moment of time, but there are times when, yes, I and my wife have suffered, and you too, if you've been around at any length of time whatsoever. And those things, we have to learn how to handle those things when they come up. And we can draw here lessons, especially because so many times these things seem to happen before the feast, leading up to the Feast of Tabernacles. And we have to realize that, yes, we do have to strive the kingdom of God. How important is it to us? Are we willing to strive? Are we willing to spiritually fight? And that's what God wants us to be. He likes fighters. He likes those who will not spiritually give up and who will stay in there all the way, even with the odds against them. You know, we all like that in physical life, don't we? We always root for the underdog. And we are the underdogs. And because Satan is still the god of this world. But with God's help, we rise, and we'll rise above. Let's take a look at another one here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This, of course, is when Paul, knowing that his days were very short and that his martyrdom was very close. But what did he have to say about it when he wrote this letter to Timothy in chapter 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 7? He said, Timothy, look, I have fought the good fight. I have fought. It wasn't easy. You know, many times I was in the in the drink, in the sea. I was beaten, three times, was it, by the 39 stripes? He goes there, 2 Corinthians 11, or I believe it is, where he talks about all these things that he had to experience and go through. It was a fight. You think Satan certainly wanted to do everything he could to discourage Paul to give up and quit. Well, Paul was a fighter, and he would not quit. He went through many things. He, in fact, may have even died and was given life back there, we see in the book of Acts on that one occasion. But he endured all of these things. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And he, of course, used the analogies of the races in the Greek world, and particularly also the Olympics, he mentions earlier in 1 Corinthians 9. And he did these things. He looked at those things, and he drew the analogy, the lesson, to spiritual life. And yes, he had to fight, and so do we. We have to fight and have to continue to the very, very end. He fought the good fight to be in the kingdom of God. Sometimes we have to fight to overcome a lot of things as best we can, leaving the rest in God's hands, putting our cares in his hands in order even to go to the feast, which pictures coming into the kingdom of God. Let me go to one final lesson, as I've mentioned here, a couple of them that you can draw if you're going through trials and difficulties and you're wondering as you come to the feast. It's not easy, is it, to come into the kingdom of God, and we do have to strive for it, and we do need God's help. But one final one is that as we patiently endure, God will deliver us from the trials that beset us and will bring us to his kingdom and also to his feast. It is what? Through, as he said here, much striving that one enters into the kingdom of God. And sometimes the analogy is true as we come up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and a wonderful time and a great spiritual time of year indeed that it is. Notice over in Daniel chapter 7, always keep in mind, God will deliver us. Now, I mentioned earlier there's a couple people that over in Fort Myers, they can't because of health reasons. Their health might be better next year. They might be able to. They've gone for many, many years. And certain things have come to the point where they just simply cannot do it. I won't go into the details, but they do need a real healing over there. And a couple of examples I can think of in order to be able to go. And Daniel 7, and notice here verse 27, a scripture I think we all are familiar with. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Yes, in the end, Jesus Christ, he is the one that will bring us into the kingdom, and it will be given here to the saints of the Most High, it says more than once there in the book of Daniel. That's the good news. You know, God, at the last minute, I mentioned to you our deacon and deaconess up there, they were able finally to go, but it looked like even as of the Day of Atonement, they weren't going to be able to make it that year. And they couldn't have without God's help of opening a door. And so there are things you learn from it. God is the one who is going to work with us and bring us into his kingdom, as he wants us in the kingdom of God. Yes, we do have some persecution. We do have some suffering. We do have some striving to do in faith, and looking to him and putting our cares in his hands to be able to succeed in that fight. And all through it, we learn patience, character, the character of Christ, so that when that time comes, you know, that we will be more Christ-like in mind and character. And that's what God wants. That's what he wants when he calls us sons of God. He calls us because to be like the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Look over here in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, oh, this is to me, very encouraging here from the parable. And these are the sweetest words we'll ever hear. Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23. In this particular parable of the man going on his journey for the kingdom of God is like a man traveling to a far country in verse 14, but dropping down further down here to verse 21 in the parable itself. Then he says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I mean, those are some of the most wonderful words we'll hear. And again, it's repeated, verse 23. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You strove, you endured, you trusted, you looked. All of these things you put together, you put the whole package together, if you will. You did those things. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So that's the good news. And you might think about that. If you've been struggling and you're not sure that you could even go to the feast this year, and finally it all comes together with God's help and you're able to go. Think about some of these things. Are there analogies? Are there lessons here that have to do with the real kingdom of God that will come to this earth? And of course, this pictures what's to come later. So let me summarize. Here we have, at least that I can think of, over the years I've noted some of this and thought about it, of things that we can draw as lessons coming into the feast. The kingdom does not come easy. And that was one of the first things Paul preached, that it would be through persecution and tribulation that we enter into it. And second one, we cannot make it on our own. Third, ask ourselves, just how important is it to us to be at the Feast of Tabernacles? Is it really important? Do we see the picture, what it pictures? And finally, as we patiently endure, God will deliver us from our trials, and he will bring us into his feast, as he will also bring us into the kingdom of God. That's something wonderful to look at. We need to see the positive that comes out of the trials and sufferings that we have. Well, I hope you all have a wonderful feast. We look forward to seeing you all when we get back in a month. We'll be gone, of course, as you know, but wherever you may be going, we certainly wish you all the best Feast of Tabernacles.